I'm so excited to be here, and part of the reason that we weren't able to talk is because I got totally confused about where Madison was. And so I was, you know, out driving. I would have been like, you know, I came from Montevideo, past Dawson, took 119. I had it in my mind, I would come to the La Caparo High School, and I would just keep going on that road. And at some point I realized, yeah, this is not right. And so, but I'm thankful that there was a young man on the side of the road doing some fishing. And so I stopped and I asked him, what's the fastest way to get back to Madison? And so he pointed me in the right direction. And so here I am. And just to say, I am so glad, so thankful to be with you today. I was here one time last year, and I truly love being here. And as we were worshiping together, one of the passages that was shared was from Lamentations chapter 3, about how God's mercies are new every morning. And as that was being shared and as we were worshiping, it just made me reflect and think about how there's been many times I feel like, you know, when I'm kind of, you know, when I'm going through the day and some things come, you know, things come to my mind and things are coming up and I'm like, you know, God, but what about this tomorrow? You know, this is coming up in a week. What am I going to do? This is coming up down the road. And I start to get that anxiousness or those worries. And so often in those moments, God reminds me or has reminded me, you know, I haven't given you those mercies for tomorrow yet. They're new every morning. I've given you the mercies that you need for today. They are sufficient for today. And I will give you the mercies that you need for tomorrow. Right. I will give them to you in the morning. God is faithful. Amen. So it was, a few months ago, I worship with my family in Montevideo at Rock Haven Church. And the service had started when suddenly this smoke alarm went off. And so there was this beep, 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 you know, kind of serving as a warning that something was wrong. And I, you know, kind of reflecting, I kind of, you know, there's part of me that finds a certain humor in it. You know, none of us like jumped up and like, you know, left quickly. You know, we all just kind of sat there waiting to see what was going to happen next. You know, and then what happened, you know, it went off, and then, you know, the pastor would kind of start again, and then maybe 30 seconds later here would go off again. Beep, beep, beep. And then it would stop, and then start again. And so ultimately, you know, the service stopped, you know, for a little bit until we could kind of figure out, what was causing that smoke alarm to go off. What it turned out is that the cause of the smoke alarm going off was that in the men's bathroom, a handle on the urinal was stuck. And so the water was just kind of flowing, you know, from that urinal. And then after a little while, the water started to overflow from the urinal. And some water had kind of made it, you know, enough had made its way onto the floor and then had to kind of seep through from that top level to the lower level and ultimately kind of had made contact with a smoke detector. And so as that water made contact with that smoke detector, the wiring, you know, that water caused that smoke detector to go off. Now, in that moment, as we were trying to figure out what's going on, you know, it was inconvenient, it was annoying, it was frustrating, and it was a good thing. Because if it hadn't, right, if that smoke alarm hadn't gone off, who knows, you know, when it would have been found out that the water was overflowing from that upper, you know, to the lower level, and if not for that beep, 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 more damage, you know, would have resulted. And so this morning, as I was praying about and considering what message it is that God would want me to share this morning, in many ways, the message that I would bring and share with you this morning is a beep, beep, beep. It's a warning for us, for the church, for Christians. There is a warning for us to hear this morning, and these are warnings. You know, I recognize that I don't suspect, at least for myself, I don't necessarily usually enjoy, you know, receiving warnings. But yet, I believe we need to hear them for our good. And so what warnings do we need to hear today from God's word that will be for, I believe, my prayers would be for his glory and for our good? So this morning I am sharing from Joshua chapter 7. If you would like to, I invite you to turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 7. You know, just kind of by means of a little bit of explanation, you know, when Pastor Eric invited me or asked if I would share, I said, here's the honest truth. I said, I feel like I don't, you know, right now in this season, I don't feel like I have time to, you know, prepare kind of, you know, a new message, you know. But if you are comfortable with me, you know, kind of taking a message that I've shared before and praying through it, kind of re-preparing it, considering it afresh, you know, I would love to come and share. And so this is a message that I shared before. You know, our church was going through the book of Joshua, and the passage that was given to me to share was Joshua chapter 7. My approach this morning is going to be to read through the passage, make some brief comments along the way, with the goal of kind of gaining context so we understand what is, you know, the larger context of what is happening. And then afterwards to talk, you know, in more detail about the warnings that this passage has for us. You know, as we gain the context, we can make, you know, our best application to God's word. But then ultimately my prayer, you know, my goal is not to just stop with the warnings, but to conclude with the hope. What is the hope that we as Christians have as we hear these warnings? And so, would you pray with me this morning? So, Almighty God, I come to you this morning and I pray that you would use this time for your glory. God, I pray that your will would be done in this time. Use it for the good of your people whom you love so deeply. God, I pray you would help us, just as I've prayed that you'd help me to have ears to hear what it is that you want me to hear through this passage. Help us now to have ears to hear what it is that you would desire to say to each one of us. And then as we hear your message and hear what it is that you are saying to each one of us, God, I pray that you would give us the courage, give us the strength to respond to your word in the ways that you would lead and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm reading from Joshua chapter 7, starting at verse 1. It says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." So to give us some context, the book of Joshua is telling us about how the chosen people of God, the Israelites, how after wandering in the desert for 40 years, they now have, as the book begins, they now cross the Jordan River to enter into the land that God has promised them. And as they entered into the land, they first came to the city of Jericho. And many of you may be familiar with the account of the Israelites as they come to the city of Jericho. You know, they are coming, they are entering to conquer this land, to conquer this city of Jericho. And God tells the people some very, and this is, you know, Joshua chapter 6, so right before this, God gives some very unique instructions of how they are, how they are to go about this. God tells the people to march around the city, you know, one time for 6 days. And then on the seventh day to march around the city for 7 times. And on that seventh day, as God's people are marching around that the city of Jericho, that seventh time, God gives some instructions, God through Joshua gives instructions. And so to understand, help us understand the context of what's happening here in Joshua 7, we need to just take a moment and go back to Joshua chapter 6 and read verses 18 and 19. And so these are instructions that the people, the Israelites, are hearing as they are marching around that seventh time before the horn would blow and the walls of Jericho would fall. Here's the instructions they hear. They hear, "But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction. Lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." And so the instructions are clear. Do not take any of the riches of Jericho for yourself. And in our first verse of Joshua chapter 7, what we're told is that Achan, an Israelite, took some of the devoted things, some of the riches of Jericho for himself. And so now what will happen next? Continuing in Joshua 7, verses 2 through 5, it says, "Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shabarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water." So here, the narrative, it shifts away from Achan now to Joshua and to the continued attempts to take possession of the land, right? So the Israelites, as they crossed, the Jordan, as they entered the promised land, they defeated Jericho. And as they looked out, you know, what was the next logical step? The next logical step was to conquer this town of Ai. It was smaller than Jericho. It was a small town. And so the spies, as they went and as they saw, they thought, well, if this is this little town, after we've defeated Jericho, Ai is going to be no problem. And Joshua, our leader, he followed suit. He sent out a small number of men to go and conquer Ai. But plans didn't go, you know, as intended. And Ai routed the Israelites. It was a humiliating defeat, causing the Israelites to lose courage. So now what? Verses 6 through 9. "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. They'll surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?'" So the Israelites, they had defeated Jericho in a way that demonstrated powerfully that God was in the victory. It was this highest of highs to this, to being defeated by Ai, and now to believing that total annihilation is at hand, the lowest of lows. And so in this circumstance, does God have something to say to Joshua? To the Israelites. What does God say? Verses 10 through 15 tell us how the Lord responds, what God has to say. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man, and he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. And so here we have these six verses where the Lord speaks. And the Lord speaks to Joshua, and he instructs him to deal with the sin in the camp. Then the Lord gives Joshua words to speak to all the people. And so what we see here is that what God is making clear is that there is this connection. Achan taking some of the devoted things, and the Israelites falling and being defeated by Ai. Those events are connected. They're related. And so now, what will Joshua do? What will God's people do now that the Lord has spoken? Continuing in verse 16 through 21. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. And then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. One of the things I notice is after the Lord has spoken, Joshua in verse 16, it says he rose early in the morning. You know, as God speaks and he makes clear to us, it's not time to wait around. Right? It's time to act. And so he rises early in the morning, and all of the Israelites are brought together, and there's this process of, you know, step by step, the Israelites, they're narrowed down until only Achan remains. His sin is exposed. And now over at the end of the chapter 20, verses 20 through 22 through 26. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. When I was initially asked to speak. I was just kind of, given the date, and I said, yeah, I would be able to do that. I knew I'd be speaking from Joshua, but it would be, knowing how things kind of operate, it'd be a couple weeks before I would find out, what specific passage I had. And I was kind of looking, kind of anticipating where, we might be as a church and what passage I might get. And I was like, maybe I'll be able to preach on Joshua chapter 6. The fall of Jericho, this great victory by God's people, And then it was shared that I'd be speaking on Joshua chapter 7. Right, Joshua 6, right? That's God. That tells of the Israelites' miraculous victory. That's a mainstay. That's a Sunday school story. That's one that we love to celebrate, one that we talk about and include in many children's Bibles. Joshua chapter 7, not so much. Describes Israelites' defeat, describes Achan's sin, the handling of that sin. We come to a passage like this, and so often I think, it's like, well, let's just kind of move on. All right, let's find another victory passage. Let's talk about that. And there's a couple thoughts I have in regards to that. I mean, one is just the value that there is in reading, reading through all of God's Word. Read through books of the Bible. There's great value in that. There's a great value in gathering together, because as we gather together and hear God's Word being spoken, we will hear passages, we'll hear truths from God's Word that we might kind of maybe have a tendency to just kind of gloss over, to neglect. There is value in gathering together. And so we don't skip what God's Word says. And so we don't get to skip the warning. We need to hear the smoke detector. Beep, 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 because we need it for our good, for God's glory. And so as we consider this passage, what warnings do we hear? The most obvious warning for us is the danger of sin. Sin leads to death. In verse 25, as Joshua spoke to Achan after his sin is exposed, he says, "Why did you bring trouble on us?" And I wonder if as he was saying those words, if there was any manner in which perhaps he had in mind, or maybe even was looking at, some of the widows of the 36 men who were killed in that battle with Ai, or perhaps was he even looking at some of the sons and daughters of those 36 men who were killed and who were now fatherless? Sin leads to death. This is a warning for us. So sin leads to death. Now, yes, the ultimate consequence of sin, eternal death, eternal separation from God, has been overcome in the life of the believer through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we place our trust and our faith in Him. And so sin leads to death. Yes, that ultimate consequence of sin, of eternal death, has been overcome for the believer. And yet I believe that we need to hear this warning for us today. For how many Christian homes have been torn apart by sin? How many Christian ministries and churches have we seen, have we heard about, maybe in ourselves experienced, have been devastated by the effects of sin? As I read this passage, I can't help but notice, that there's no indication given that Achan is a leader, in the nation of Israel. The impression that I get very much is that he's one of the guys. And yet, his sin has a great impact on the entire people. Looking back into the passage, when I hear as God spoke, in verse 11, God said, right, he says, "Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied." And so much, I wonder if in our individualistic United States, the prevailing mentality is that, my sin doesn't really affect anybody else. As long as my sin isn't immediately and directly harming someone else, what's the big deal? What harm is it if Achan takes some of the riches of Jericho? Nobody's going to notice. Nobody's going to miss them. I mean, there was so much riches. What's the big deal? Can't you almost hear that train of thought, that thought process? You know? What's the big deal? And there's part of me that, you know, almost like here, it's like, you know, like for dramatic effect, it's like here now if I, you know, pulled out like the smoke alarm now, and it's like right here is like where I want to like press it and, you know, and grab our attention because this is important. Your sin, it affects you. It affects your relationship with God. It affects your relationships with others. It affects others and not for the good. Sin's goal is to destroy. Most directly, as I look at this passage, there is a warning for us of the danger of sin. There's another danger that I think would benefit many of us to hear. That I mean, and I, you know, this is a danger that I recognize I need to hear. It's a danger of self-reliance. In our passage, Joshua and the Israelites, they just experienced this God-given victory over Jericho. And then as I begin in chapter 7, what I read, you know, and what happens next? Well, we read about how, you know, Joshua sent men out to spy, you know, Ai, the spies. They go out, they go, they do their job, they do it well, they observe the town, they come back, they give a good report to Joshua. Joshua hears the report. In response, he sends out the 3,000 men to do their job, and Joshua and the Israelites, they're defeated. What I don't notice, what I don't observe is Joshua seeking God. I don't notice Joshua and the Israelites praying and seeking God's will in regards to what how they are to proceed. I don't notice a reliance on God's strength, on His provision. And the warning for us is that every day I need God's help. The Israelites, they're coming off this great victory over Jericho, and I think there's that sense where they gain confidence, and it seems that now maybe it's like they feel like, you know, now we know what we're doing. You know, now nothing's going to stop us. I mean, I don't believe that they would, you know, outright say, God, you know, we don't need you anymore. But yet, what do their actions communicate? And I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John 15, verse 5, where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, probably just me, but I confess that in many ways, as I reflect, I feel as though I maybe have spent, you know, so much of my lifetime trying to prove or disprove that scripture. But it's true. And I would say, you know, don't just take my word, don't just take my experience or you know, for it. God's word says it. Jesus said this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's true. And so the invitation is, by Jesus, is for us to abide in Him. To abide in Him. Now, the whole sentence isn't, you know, you can do nothing. No, it's that He says, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then I link with that, and I think about, and I love how earlier, you know, this passage was kind of, you know, alluded to in many ways. Paul, as he writes in Philippians 4:13, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And Paul, that is a truth that is for all of us. Now, I've seen sometimes, I think, these extremes with the one that says, well, I can't do anything. Another extreme that says, I can do everything. In some ways, I've lived those out, but I think both those extremes, they miss the mark. But there's another option where we, as followers of Jesus Christ, where we need to live. It's that, yes, it's acknowledging that I can't do anything apart from Jesus. And it's that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Apart from Jesus, I think, you know, we have every right to be afraid of life's circumstances. When we would, you know, apart from Jesus, I would be worried, I would be concerned about every, you know, about the circumstances of life. to, you know, and to expect the worst, to expect failure. But see, with Jesus, circumstances submit. With Jesus, circumstances don't have that final word. When Paul, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he gave, you know, us that word of God, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, he was in prison. And I don't think that's by accident. You know, now maybe if I heard, you know, Paul kind of, you know, saying those words or writing that those words, you know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, you know, and he's sitting in his mansion and he's sitting in his hot tub and he's ready to jump on his, you know, $1 million, you know, airplane and fly to the beach. I might kind of go, it's just your circumstances, Paul, that you're able to say that. But he was in prison. He had been shipwrecked, beaten, rejected, persecuted. And so when we face challenging circumstances, God would want us, I believe, wants us to hear, you can do all things through Jesus who gives you strength. You can love that hard person. You can be faithful to God at your job. You can forgive. You can continue to pray for that son or daughter or grandchild or individual that you love that, as best as you can see, does not now know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you can continue to pray for them. You can resist temptation. You can stand firm. Stand firm. You can, when circumstances, when others, when Satan would do all they can to knock you down. You can, when you rely on Jesus. Jesus, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As we read a chapter like this that demonstrates the danger of sin, the danger of self-reliance, I wonder how you respond. I wonder what it prompts you to think or to feel. For myself, one of my thoughts, my realizations, is that when I look at the sin of Achan, his covetousness, his pride, his selfishness, I see my sin. I have fallen short. And I know that the wages of sin is death. And so where do I turn? Where is there hope? How do I respond as a sinner? I believe our hope is found in God's word. Our hope is as we turn to Jesus. I'm reminded of 1 John 1:8-9, where God's word says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My hope is in God. As a follower of Jesus, I do not make peace with my sin. My hope is not in making peace with my sin. My hope is in confessing my sin to God, acknowledging what is true within me, and coming to God in humility, confessing that sin to God and seeking his forgiveness. And I agree with God that yes, his ways are right, his ways are true and good, that I have missed the mark. We can confess our sin to God. And I realize, and as I reflect on this, this must be the work of the Holy Spirit. We've seen how throughout history, how those apart from God will glory and will in their sin. They will revel in their sin. And in some ways, there's this sense in which way perhaps we see that more and more taking place. But the Christian has a different response. We confess our sin. Not only do we confess our sin, we repent of our sin. In 1 Peter 3, you know, God speaks, you know, God is, you know, as he's describing his heart towards people, he says that he wishes not any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so how do we respond? How do I respond? Where is my hope? You know, as I hear these warnings, where is my hope? We can repent of our sin as we change our mind and we turn away from celebrating our sin and in humility turn to Jesus and follow after him. Several times when I hear, you know, in regards to repentance, you know, that the reminder, the truth, and it is, you know, that it is to turn away from our sin. We turn away from it. But perhaps I wonder if at times we neglect that. Not only is it a turning away from sin, it is turning to and it is following after Jesus. It is abiding in him. It is drawing close to Jesus. It is in that we find that repentance. For you know, if we turn away from sin, but if we don't have someone to follow after, someone to look to, how often is it that in fact we will return to our sin? We return to the vomit. And so not only do we turn away, but we turn to Jesus. We draw close. We don't do this in our own strength, in our own ability, but rather we do it in the strength that God provides and humbly coming and saying, God, I need your help. Help me to draw close to you, Jesus. Help me to listen to you, to hear your word, to rest in you. Help me, Jesus, to abide in you. How do I respond as a sinner? I can confess my sin to God. I repent of my sin, turning away from it and turning to and abiding with Jesus. And one more encouragement in how we can respond as a sinner that I believe will be for our benefit. We can treasure. We treasure God's word in our heart. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And perhaps an old man as well. By guarding it according to your word, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You hear that? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Some other phrasings of that. Your word I have hidden in my heart. I have treasured your word in my heart. I wonder if this morning, if I told you that there's this amazing shortcut to spiritual maturity. You know, just give me 30 minutes for the next 7 days, and you will achieve spiritual maturity like you've never imagined. If I kind of heard that, I'd, you know, kind of perk up. I'd listen a little bit more intently. We like shortcuts. Shallow roots don't last. We need roots that go down deep to produce spiritual maturity. We need roots that go down deep. So in those seasons of drought, we have roots that can go down deep and find that spiritual, that living water that our soul needs. And one of the gifts that God has given his people so that our roots would go down deep is his word, the Bible. No shortcuts, no instantaneous maturity, but rather God gives us the opportunity to read his word, to listen to the Bible, to meditate and to think on his truth, to gather together and to hear and, you know, God's word be shared, and then to go from here and to talk with one another about, you know, what did God impress upon you from his word today? You know, to store up his word in our hearts and in our minds, and to place his word upon our lips. This chapter provides a warning to us, a warning. The danger of sin. It was John Owen, a Puritan preacher, who's credited with writing, either you will be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. We take steps towards killing sin in our life as we confess our sin, as we repent of our sin by turning away from it and turning to and abiding with Jesus, as we place and treasure God's word in our heart. It is there that lies our hope.